Thank you. All right. So I thought this morning it'd be good. I was going to come down about, 8 months ago it was. And I called David and said, you know, my daughter's going to have her baby, and I don't want to be... Anyway, so she had her baby, and then everything. Well, anyway, finally good. But I still have the same word for you that I had 8 months ago. So the Lord doesn't seem to change his mind. He just, this is it, and so this is what you get. So, Lord, we just ask you to bless the word. We thank you for giving us open hearts and fellowship with you and with each other. Amen. What I thought we'd talk about this morning is our relationship to the Lord and our relationship with each other. These are important things. Sometimes in the scriptures you see people come to the Lord and basically leave the Lord with nothing. Never recognize who he was or what it took to actually receive something from the Lord. Then you see people like the woman who touched his garment. He's thronged by people, and she somehow touches him in a way that draws the healing that she needs. And so it's interesting, I think, and fruitful to ask yourself, am I relating to the Lord in a way that he can give to me? Or am I relating to the Lord in a way that blocks his grace from coming into my life? These are important things to learn. You know, when we have, have a slingshot and you're aiming at that thermostat back there. You know, if you're off a little bit, you might still hit it, part of it or something, you know. But if you're like shooting a rocket, let's say, like they did, you know, first man on the moon, you got to be a lot more accurate, because if you're a little bit off down here, by the time you get way out there, it's not even close. And for where we're going, we got to be pretty accurate, I think. So I know you guys have all read this one about 1,000 times, but let's turn to Luke 15. And you'll recognize that as the parable of the prodigal son. But we're going to start at the beginning and make a few comments there. While we're worshiping, I thought of this in context to what I knew I was going to talk about. When John the Baptist came, and he didn't have a whole lot of messages. Does anybody remember what John's message was? In the back here.
Prepare you the way of the Lord.
Yeah. He was preparing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? Okay. Notice he didn't say, some of you repent. That's an important thing to think about. He didn't just say, just the bad people repent. All you bad people. No, he said, repent. And he said that to everybody. Now, some people took that and they repented. And they received from the Lord. Other people took that, they heard the word and they said things like, that's true. And that guy over there, he does need to repent. That's a good message for him. Thank God that word wasn't for me, because I'm okay, right? But we do that. We do that. You laugh, but we do that. We do that. But if you notice in Jesus' life, he goes out of his way to find people that no one would want to be with and to help those people. That, to me, is amazing. I'm not going to go find Lazarus. I'm not going to do that. But our Lord did that. didn't he? We can't even relate to that. Well, anyway, we're going to talk about tonight, or today we're going to talk about grace. And we'll start at 15 here. Let's see. He says, verse 15, he has a big crowd of people. I was going to read it in here. This is a Bible that was given to me back in Iowa. It has 6 translations, as if you didn't need more than one. Right next to each other. It's kind of neat. So I'm going to read this in the Phillips translation. The Phillips translation, the guy, I guess the guy's name's Phillips, that translated it. But he translated it, he was a friend of C.S. Lewis. And he was all discouraged and thought he was doing a lousy job. And Lewis said, "Nah, the English people, they need this translation. You need to keep on going because this is going to be important to people." And sometimes Phillips gets the feeling of what's in there better than I think anybody else. And it's real easy to understand what he's saying. Now, if I can just get at the right chapter. There we go. Okay. 15:1. Now, all the tax collectors and outsiders were crowding around to hear what he had to say. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained of this. So you got to kind of picture this. Here's everybody hanging around trying to find out what Jesus was going to say. For different reasons, huh? The Pharisees and the scribes were probably trying to find out what he was going to say so they could find fault in it. The other people were trying to find out what he had to say because it gave them life. But the guys that were there to find fault were upset because the other guys, all these riffraff, were making them uncomfortable because it was crowded. So Jesus designs these little parables just for the murmur guys. Okay? But he teaches us all through that. The Pharisees and scribes complain of this, remarking, "The man welcomes sinners and even eats his meals with them." Terrible. He's a holy guy. And here he is eating with this riffraff. Doesn't he realize that holy people only eat with holy people? That's the rule. That if you're holy, you don't eat with the unholy. It's like a contamination. I don't think so. So Jesus spoke to them using this parable. "Wouldn't any man among you who owned 100 sheep and lost one of them leave the 99 to themselves in the open and go after the one which he lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will lift it on his shoulders and with great joy. And as soon as he gets home, he will call his friends and neighbors together. 'Rejoice with me,' he will say, 'for I have found that sheep of mine which was lost.' I tell you that it is the same in heaven. There is more joy over one sinner whose heart is changed than over 99 righteous people who have no need for repentance." Now Jesus is, I don't know if he's being sarcastic, but he's not telling the whole truth here. Because there are no people that don't need repentance. See? There aren't anyone. The scripture says, there is none righteous. And then just about the time you go to argue, it says, no, not one. There is none righteous. So what does that mean to all of us? When we approach God, we don't approach him on the basis of all the good things or all the bad things that we've done. We approach him because he chose us. Because he's sovereign, he decided, Fred Ludwig's my man. That was it. You see what I'm saying? It wasn't because you were good. It wasn't because some special circumstance. It was because God decided. You read Ephesians or Psalms 139, David talks about how God knows everything about him. If he goes to hell, God's there. He knew him before he ever existed. This is God's choosing. You are called the chosen of God. Why are you called that? You're not called the worthy of God. You're called the chosen. You understand? The Pharisees are sitting back. They're not going to receive anything from the Lord except this parable that they won't understand. And he says, I'm so happy when the sinner repents. And he looks at them. And they go, thank God he's not talking to me. That's religion. That's self-righteousness. That is our biggest enemy. Our biggest enemy is that we think we're okay and we don't need to repent. The truth is, everything, Paul asks, what do you have? What do you have that you did not receive? God loves me because I'm really smart. Or on the flip side, God hates me because I make a lot of mistakes. Either one of those is wrong. You're his because he chose you. He decided. There's nothing you can do to make him undecide. He's God. He's sovereign. Do you understand? He started the road with you. It's not like some person that commits himself and then uncommits himself and commits himself based on circumstances. God's committed himself to you. He has paid the price with his own son, just in case we didn't think he was serious, and raised him from the dead. And he said, I'm going to take you all the way in. You know why it's going to work? Because I'm the guy given the word. I'm the guy that says it's going to work. Who's going to argue with me? You going to argue with me? You going to tell me what's wrong with you? How I can't make you whole? It isn't going to happen. Okay, so it goes on. God's happy. God found his sheep. And then it goes on. It talks about losing pennies, I think. The next one, silver coin. The lady looks. She finds the coin. All the time he's looking over at the Pharisees. And then he tells this great story. And the thing that's so beautiful about this story is it's about two sons. The one son I'll call the... I was kind of in a weird mood and I labeled this message. So now you can put either one of these on the message because people come up and ask. The first was called Earned Grace. Hey, you laugh. Why is that funny? Yeah. Okay, great. See, there's some things that don't go together, right? You can try to put them together, but they don't go together. So you either got to let it all hang out there and believe God that it's by his work. That's choice one. Or you can try to make it on your own and earn your way. That's choice two. We all do kind of a mixture of that sometimes. But any mixture is just pure deception on our part. Wasted effort. Or this is the second title. Some of you repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just some of you. Just the bad ones among you. I don't know. Okay, let's read about the sons. I don't know. We're at once, and it doesn't. That's the only bad part about Phillips is he doesn't give you any numbers. So I'll just start reading. Once there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property that will come to me. So he divided up his estate between the two of them. Before very long, the younger son collected all the belongings and went off to a distant land, where he squandered his wealth in the wildest extravagance. And when he had run through all his money, a terrible famine arose in the country, and he began to feel the pinch. That's a good translation. Then he went out and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out into the fields to feed the pigs. That's a good job. He got to the point of longing to stuff himself with the husks the pigs were eating, and not a soul gave him anything. Then it makes a sentence. Then he came to his senses. All of a sudden it dawned on him. Hey, maybe I can do better than this. Isn't that how we feel when we're under the burden of a legalistic thing we've imposed on ourselves, where we say, you're not good enough. We start working. We start trying to be better. Gee, I haven't sinned, I think, in 2 weeks. Well, you're just not aware enough to know how many times you have sinned. You see what I'm saying? You get yourself on it, I'm going to try to do better. New Year's resolution. And then you fail again, right? God will set it up for you to fail, because he never wants you to be righteous on the basis of your works. It's while beholding him we're changed, not by grabbing our bootstraps. Then he came to his senses and cried aloud, why, dozens of my father's hired men have more food than they can eat, and here I am dying of hunger. Now he makes a plan. And his plan's interesting. I want you to look at it carefully. I will get up and go back to my father. How many think that's a good idea? Okay, good start. He's heading in the right direction. Right? And I will say to him, okay, that's great. He's gonna talk to his dad. He's going to lay out everything. Father, I have done wrong in the sight of heaven and in your eyes. How many think that's a good idea? So far, so good. Sounds familiar, huh? Now listen to this next idea. And you tell me if you like this one. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. Is that a good idea? It's true. He doesn't deserve it. Okay, but let's see where he goes with this, all right? Please take me on as one of your hired men. In other words, from here on in, not going to be by grace, not going to be because I'm your son and everything comes free to me. I'm going to start earning my way. I'm going to start working for my salvation. We're not talking about a sinner here who has never been saved. We're talking about the people of God right here. This is a son. This is a son. So he got up. So this plan sounded good. So he got up, went to his father. But while he was still some distance off, his father saw him, and his heart went out to him. Now, this isn't an earthly father. Jesus is talking about his father. And he's talking about believers. He's talking about us. He's talking about his sons. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Nothing about what he'd done wrong. Nothing. But his son said, now, we got to get this. This is a parable that Jesus is telling us. And he's saying, this, you want to know how my father relates and how he thinks, okay? Here's a parable that shows you If you go out and you have a real horrible time and you end up with nothing, and you end up way off in a foreign country, as far away from me as you could get, and you decide to come back and walk with me, this is the horrible reaction you'll get. I'm going to cry and fall on your neck and receive you because you're my son. That's what's going to happen. Father, now here he starts talking to him. Fell on his neck and kissed him. But his son said, this is what's interesting. You know, I don't know if you guys remember Dan Statton. Do you remember Dan Statton?
Yeah.
Okay. Dan Statton used to say, you know, because he was a lawyer and everything. And he said, some attorneys, when they're in front of a judge, they talk themselves out of a victory. He says, when you see things are going your way, shut up. Which is hard for an attorney. Or he said, when you stand before God, the best thing is to plead guilty and rest your case. Throw yourself on the mercy of the court, right? So the son, it looks like things are going good for him, right? But he's already made up his mind. He's going to have this conversation. So he goes ahead with his plan. And he says, Father, I have done wrong in the sight of heaven and in your sight. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. And then my version has three dots. Hurry is the next word. Called out his father to the servants. Fetch the best clothes. So here's this guy right in the middle of this sob story of repentance. And the father just totally interrupts him and starts planning the celebration. I think that's fantastic, don't you?
Yeah.
Fetch the best clothes and put them on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And get that fatted calf and kill it. And we will have a feast and a celebration. For this is my son. Now what's more important? How the son feels or how the father feels? How the father feels. He's the guy that's going to make the decisions. This is his decision. You know how stubborn God is? You think you're stubborn. You know how stubborn God is? He's very stubborn. Sooner or later, it's going to be his way.
That's right.
And he's got a lot of time to wait. We're going to have a feast and a celebration. But this is the Father's heart. For this is my son. He was dead. And he's alive again. He was lost. And now he's found. And he began to get the festivities going. So everybody was celebrating, right? No. There was somebody who wasn't celebrating. We're going to read about him now. But his elder son was out in the fields. What was he doing? He's being a good boy. He was working for the dad. He was earning dad's love by being a good boy, being out in the field, working hard. Right? Or did he do it out of love? Was he out there because he loved the father and he just enjoyed working for him and being around the father? You know how you'll find out? We'll keep reading the story and see. And he heard the music. Man, what's all that music? And dancing. Actually, he heard the dancing. So he called out one of the servants across to him and he said, hey, what was the meaning of, what is this? And he says, your brother has arrived. Oh, man, my brother. Low life, worthless piece of junk. You realize what he did to my father? Your brother has arrived. And your father, yeah, I bet you he took it to him, got the belt out. Took him down to the woodshed. Nope, that's not what happened. He killed the fatted calf. He's got his home again, safe and sound, and was the reply. And this is what Philip says. And he was furious. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Why was the older son furious? Why was he furious? Someone, anyone, raise your hand. Let's just, why was he furious, Fred?
Just trying to be obedient.
Exactly.
Who was he?
Exactly.
What'd you say?
Because of all the things that he thought he was doing for his father and didn't get recognized. Like, look what I did for you and you haven't recognized.
Yeah, he says that later, doesn't he?
Yeah. Yeah, he was.
But why was.
Because he thought he had it figured out. This is what I do, and then that I please my father. And he realized he didn't have it figured out. Everything he was about and thought his whole life was wrong.
Okay. I'm gonna give you a hint. In the eyes of anyone, the younger son, any of the servants, or this older son, was the father's behavior what humans call fair?
No.
Do you think that could be the basis of the fury?
Yeah.
It wasn't fair.
Right.
What was fair about that? Here, I work all this time. I do all this stuff. And what do you say after you say things like that? I work hard. I do this. I do that. I deserve. I deserve it. Do you know how ingrained that is in our hearts?
Yeah.
That we do stuff. We think we're doing stuff for God because we deserve it. And that limits what we can receive. And then when we judge someone because they get something for free, do you know what that does to our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ? It's like somebody took the big water spigot up here and just cranked it off.
Yeah.
You ever go through dry spells and think, God, why am I going through a dry spell? Well, sometimes God will put you through a dry spell. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. By judging other people. You ever notice how when you're really gracious and loving and, you know, extend grace to other people, how good it makes you feel? That's because God's blessing on your life, right? So it's not fair. God is not fair. Not according to our understanding. But he's God. He can do whatever he wants. So he's totally fair from his perspective. He should be able to do whatever he wants with his people. Whatever he wants to do. And that should be our thought. God, whatever you want to do with this person, I'm out of this. I'm not going to judge. Not going to come to a decision on this. It's up to you what's done. Isn't that the right way? You want to kill the fatted calf? Thank God. I've been working too hard anyway. I'm going to join the party. That should have been what the older son. I mean, where was his heart? This was his brother. Wasn't he glad the guy was back? Something's wrong. Something's wrong. So he was furious and refused to go inside the house. So his father came outside. Okay, so the father still loves him, doesn't he? It's like, where's my older son, man? I thought he'd be in here celebrating. Came outside, pleaded with him to come inside, probably. Then he burst out. Look how many years I have slaved for you. I've never disobeyed a single order of yours. And yet you have never given me so much as a young goat so that I could give my friends a dinner. But when this, your son, arrives, who has spent all your money on prostitutes, for him you kill the fatted calf. He's right. It's exactly what happened. What's the father reply? But the father replied, "My dear son." Is that any different than what he said to his younger son?
No.
No, it's the same thing, same message. "You have been with me all this time." In another translation it says, "Haven't I been with you?" In other words, God's saying to him, "Aren't I enough? You spent all that time with me. Wasn't our love for one another enough?" "My dear son, you have been with me all the time, and everything I have is yours." Then why does he feel like he does? Because he's relating to the Father wrongly. See how deep that is? God wants us to receive freely, and we're still trying to earn it. When we do good, God doesn't, anything, he looks at us and anything that he sees in us that isn't himself is not really up to par yet. Paul's goal was what? We'll read that in a second. I'll leave that and then we'll close. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and show our joy. For this is your brother. Notice he reminds him. He was dead and he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. Let's turn to Philippians 3 and we'll close. This is a remember I was talking about the space shot? Okay, this is Paul's goal. Yeah, it's interesting. I've been reading this C.S. Lewis book, Mere Christiana, if you ever read that, Mere Christiana. At the end, he talks about perfection. He talks about how God says to us, "Be ye perfect." And then you think he's kind of going to say, "Well, he didn't really mean that, he meant something else." But Lewis kind of goes, "Yeah, he actually did mean that." he wants you to be perfect. And then he talks about how that when we come to the Lord, we usually have a problem that we want to get that problem taken care of, and God helps us. But see, it's like, he talks about like going to a dentist, you know. You have a toothache, you're young, you don't want to go to the dentist. You've been to the dentist before, you know, if you go to the dentist with that toothache, they're going to check everything, and you may be spending a lot of time in the dentist chair, right? So you don't tell anybody. Because you know the dentist is going to be really thorough. You don't want thorough. You just want your problem fixed. That's how, when we come to the Lord, we just want our problem fixed. But God isn't going to just fix our problem. He's going to get what he wants. He just uses the problem to get you in the door. And when you're in the door, he goes, "Okay, I want you to be perfect." And you say, "I can't be perfect. I can't do that." And so he says, "That's right. You can't be perfect, but I can make you perfect. I can do it. Just open your heart. I'll give it to you. Just open your heart. Spend time with me. I'll change you as you behold me." Is that right? Am I preaching false doctrine? Well, let's go to Paul. He wrote most of the Bible. Let's see what he thought was important. Chapter 3. The first part of chapter 3 is talking about all the good stuff he had in the flesh. In verse 8 it says, 3:8 Philippians. It says, Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung. Nice word, Paul. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. What's his focus? Just to know him. Because he knows that in knowing him, everything else will come. That's why the Father said, haven't I been with you all this time? Everything I had was yours. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained either, or either were already made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. God help us to be, relate to God as the first son. We receive from the Lord, right? We receive with open hearts, knowing that we're not worthy, we're never worthy of his grace. Amen.
Amen.